Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, that when we gather today, we gather as those who are sinners and who have been saved by your amazing grace. We come, Lord God, therefore with humility and not with pride and boasting. We come with confidence, but not with arrogance, because you are our God and we are your children. We thank you and praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. We were having a Bible reading at home the other night. Each night we try and do a Bible reading together as a family after a meal, and we use different resources, different Bibles, different children's Bibles. And the other night, one of the readings we were doing was from 2 Samuel 13. And I was struck by two things as we were reading this together. The first one was that I was glad that we were reading the children's Bible. And secondly, is that how dysfunctional David's family was. Second Samuel 13 is the story about how David's sons are older now, and one of them, Absalom, comes to David and says, "Hey, David, I'm throwing a sheep shearing party. Anybody been to a sheep shearing party here? No, not even Anna. No, we don't think I have either, but maybe Roddy is." But anyway, he said, "I'm throwing a sheep shearing party and I want you to come." Now, he knew that David was going to say no, but he said, "Well, David, if you can't come, I want Amnon and all of my other brothers to come along, all his brothers and half-brothers and so on." And David sort of was a bit worried, but he thought, okay, and he sent his brothers along. And of course, this party was a party that I think sounds like there was one last night, actually in Mangere, about 4:30. Where there was murder planned at this party, and he got them all together, and when they got really off their faces, he gave a signal to his servants and they killed his brother Amnon. Absalom killed his brother Amnon. Now, I was glad we were reading it in the children's version because it missed out the first part of the chapter, which explained why Absalom wanted to murder Amnon, and that was because Amnon had raped Absalom's sister, and then there had been a big cover-up, and then David had done nothing about it, and the family had gone on as usual. So, to solve that problem, Absalom murders Amnon, the family covers it up, pretends nothing has happened, and David does nothing about it at a drunken party. And as I sort of read this, and I was like, wow, you know, I'm kind of glad my family's not like this. And but I know that some families are like this, and this is a reality. But how is it that here is the family of a guy that we all know and respect and love, David? This is what his family was like. And this is King David. We have his psalms in the Bible. We love his psalms. Who doesn't love, "The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want"? He wrote that. David wrote that. He wrote many wonderful things. And we all read the psalms, and we are so blessed and encouraged by the psalms. And millions of people around the world are blessed and encouraged by the psalms. You know, David himself was described as a man after God's heart. He was described as a man after God's heart. And yet that was David's family. That was David's family. That was the sort of thing that went on in David's family. And so, you know, I guess if we were, we sort of forget about that, don't we? We think, well, David, he was a wonderful man. He wrote some wonderful psalms. That's all we need to know. But his own personal life was kind of a mess. In fact, if David was a member of our church now, we would be going to him and saying, "Hey, David, you know, you've got some issues that need to be sorted out there. And there would be a lot of involvement with social agencies. There'd be a lot of involvement with the prison service and the justice department. And there would be court, there would be trials. There would be prison times served. In fact, David himself, if he was living today, he probably would have spent a large portion of his life in jail. And I'll explain that later on. And so I was reading this and we go, here we are having a family Bible reading, and I'm reading about this guy we all know and love and admire, and yet his life seems to be such a mess. And yet it occurred to me that this is the way it should be. This is the way it should be. This is the way things are supposed to be. Now, I'm not trying to say that we should all try and take the things that happened in David's life as an example and say, well, we should copy those things or be like that or do those things ourselves. In fact, the Bible puts them there as a warning to us to say, don't do that, avoid that, get away from that situation if you can. But the thing is that this is the way it should be, because as we read in that verse there, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we are justified by God's grace. And so the church is a place where sinners come together and where sinners gather under the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. They're not perfect. They're not ideal citizens. You know, God doesn't cherry pick and say, you know, who are the good people in the community of Takanini or in Auckland? Who are the fine upstanding members of society who have got no criminal records or have got no black marks against their name? I want them to come to and be a part of my church. God doesn't do that, does he? He takes people like David. He takes people like you and people like me. And he brings us into his family and he makes us into his children. We call that grace. And in fact, you know, this is what we call the gospel of grace, and this is what the church is about. The church is to be a place where the grace of God is just so powerful and so present at all the time. It's really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, that people like you and me and David and Absalom and Amnon, we can be a part of God's family. And so this passage, that those verses that I read from Romans, they really help us to understand and explain this whole confusing thing. That the church is not a place for good people. The church is not a place for innocent and just people and righteous people. The church is a place for sinners. And it's a place where sinners come and receive forgiveness and restoration to God. So Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a bunch of people that he had never met. And he wrote to them saying, I would love to come and visit you, and when I come and visit you, I want to preach the gospel to you. You're Christians, and I want to come and preach the gospel. And just so you know that I'm not some crazy heretic and promoting some sort of personality cult, this is the gospel that I believe. And he explains, Romans is an explanation of that, the gospel that he believes. And he says, it's a righteousness of God that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to unrighteous people. The gospel is the righteousness of God by faith to unrighteous people. And so these verses kind of encapsulate it in many ways, chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, unfortunately, though, when you read that, when you say to people, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, some people go kind of like, oh, well, you know, I knew that. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. Whatever, you know, tell me something new. Tell me something I didn't know. And they make out like it's no big deal, but Paul is not trying to, he's not trying to say, oh, well, you're all sinners, so don't worry about it, it's no big deal. Let's just all, you know, go home and relax and don't worry about it. He's actually saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that is a big deal. You should be really, really concerned about that. You've sinned against God. You've broken God's laws. God has said, you shall not, and you have said, I will. God has said, you shall, and you have said, I don't care. I'll do what I want. And he also makes that comment. He says, you know, you've fallen short of God's glory. And what he's saying is that actually, you know, you and I, we're made for the glory of God. We're made to glorify and honor God. And what he's saying is that your whole life, when you live a life that is not according to God's plans, you're actually missing the mark. You're missing the purpose for which God made you. You know, I was reading an article the other day about, don't know where this illustration is going to go, actually. But, kitchen devices that you can, that people make that do just one thing. I don't know, you might have something at home. Somebody once gave us as a Christmas present a thing. It looked like kind of reminded me of a drenching gun, actually, for sheep. And it was like a big thing. And what the idea was that you put a clove of garlic in it and you squeezed it together. And I think it took the skin off the garlic, which it would do about 50% of the time. But it's like, you know, this big thing you had to put in your drawer. And you were like, okay, we're going to use garlic for our dinner. Now we've got to put the garlic in, we've got to squeeze it, and that's one clove of garlic, let's do another one. And you could have done it with a knife, you knew, just in half the time. And we all have these things, we've probably all got something like that at home, which you think it's a really great idea, but actually doesn't really work that well. And the problem with that is you put that in your drawer, that machine, you can only use it for one purpose, can you? You can't say, I'm now going to peel the boiled eggs with it, or I'm going to chop the celery with it. It's just not going to do that. Whereas a knife will do all those different things. You can't use it for that. It's only got one purpose, one function, peeling garlic. You can't use it for anything else. And you and I, we've been made for one purpose and one function, which is to glorify and honor God. And when we fail to do that, it's kind of like, well, why are we still, what purpose do we have? And if it was you and I, we'd say, well, I don't want this thing in my kitchen drawer anymore. Let's get rid of it. Let's give it to the Salvation Army. Let's take it to the gala and they can sell it there to some other unsuspecting person. Thankfully, God doesn't do that with us. When Paul says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God doesn't throw us out and say, well, you people are not bringing me glory. He finds a way of rectifying that. And the other thing is that Paul isn't just referring to some generic group of people. Oh, you know, all humans, they all fall short. You know, nobody's perfect, all fall short of the glory of God. He's referring to specific people. When Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he's referring to the people, the men and the women that you read about in the Bible. And it's kind of like this. You imagine a Sinners Anonymous meeting. Okay, it's kind of like, Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I've never been to Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, forgive me, I'm not trying to mock it or belittle it. I think it's a great thing. Okay, so if you're familiar with that, I'm not trying to belittle you or mock it. But imagine a Sinners Anonymous meeting, and Noah's in charge. Okay, so Noah, he says, "Well, welcome along, everybody today. Thanks for coming. Appreciate you guys coming along. It's a big thing. My name is Noah." Hi, Noah. How you going, Noah? My name is Noah. I think I've got a bit of a drink problem. You know, once I got so drunk, I got naked, and my boys, I was so out of it, they had to go and find some clothes because I was just lying in my tent, It was really, really embarrassing. And, I've had that problem for a while. So, just wanted to share that with you today. My kids had to look after me. It gets so bad. Thanks, Noah. Thanks for sharing that. Appreciate it. How about you? Oh, yeah. Hi, everyone. My name's Abraham. Some of you may know me as Abraham. I'm Abraham. I think I got a bit of a problem with just truth and lying and stuff like that. It's caught me out really badly. Twice I've told people that Sarah, some of you may know Sarah, she's my wife, I've told people that she's not my wife, and it's actually led to some real major problems, like she's been married off to two other guys, and it's happened twice, and I think we've got some trust issues in our relationship now. Hey, Sarah. Yeah, hi, everybody. I'm Sarah. I think I have faith issues. Once I actually laughed at God. God made a promise, and I just laughed in his face. I don't think I believe. I've real faith issues. How about you? Yeah, hi, everyone. I'm Moses. I think I've got some anger issues, actually. I know once I killed a guy. I haven't told anybody that. I murdered somebody back in Egypt. So I'm a murderer. Once I got so angry, God said he was going to stand on a rock, and I went and I hit the rock where I knew God was said he was going to be standing by his spirit, like I actually tried to kill God. Just want to put that out there. I'm a really angry man. This is my sister Miriam. Hi, everybody. I'm Miriam. Yeah, I think I've got racial issues. I got really mad. I actually just can't stand black people, you know, and cross-cultural relationships. What's with that? My brother Moses, I just couldn't handle it when he went and married that black woman. It's like, I just don't believe that's right, you know. I don't know. I don't know what God thinks about that. Hey, I'm David. You know me as a king, but actually I've done some pretty bad stuff. Yeah. I guess some people would call it rape. I've done that. Murder. Absent father. I've never really been there for my boys. I've never really told them to stop doing stuff. Yeah. Hi, I'm Peter. Pretty impulsive. Get pretty angry. Once I actually denied that I even knew Jesus, and I didn't do it once. I did it three times in a row right in Jesus' face. And Jesus looked at me. He heard me. He heard me denying him. Yeah, that was pretty hardcore. Yeah. Hi, I'm Paul. You know, actually, before a lot of you guys knew me, I used to kill Christians. Yeah, that was my job. Arresting Christians and killing Christians. I was really good at it. And even now, you know, people find me pretty hard to get along with. There's some people who can't actually work with me. Barnabas, yeah, you know, Barnabas, he and I just, we've got some issues which I need to sort out. So, you know, imagine what that would be like. Now, if that was you, what would you say in that meeting? You know, hi, I'm Jeff. I'm Mike. Yeah. I'm Gina. You know, what would you say into that meeting? Would you just go real quiet, like, oh, it's all right, guys, I'll pass today. Oh, that's all right, Jeff. Yeah, you just pass. Maybe next time. You'll be able to say something. You see, when Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he's talking about the people that you and I know and love, and we admire their faith. And we see and we read what they've said and written, and we go, thank you, Lord, for that person. And it's really important to understand that, because that is what the church is all about. That is, when you gather here with your brothers and sisters, you know that you're not coming with a bunch of perfect people. You're coming with sinners, but sometimes it's easy for us to gloss over that and forget about that. And so the other thing he says is this. He says everybody can be justified. Jesus is the ransom for sinners. See, this is what it really makes. This is what it takes to make a church. We don't say, you know, hi, I'm a sinner. That's just too bad. That's just me, you know. David didn't say, I have committed murder and I've done these terrible things. Well, too bad, people. Suck it up. He didn't say that, did he? He confessed his sin to God. He said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He says, you know, God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, please. I know that I'm sinful. I know that I'm wicked. I know that I deserve your justice and your punishment. And so we don't say, oh, well, And also, you know, we don't say that that's just too bad and I can't do anything about it. Neither do we say, well, you know, I used to be a sinner, but now I'm all good and I'd never do anything. You know, when we confess and acknowledge and recognize our sin, it grieves us, like it did with David. Read Psalm 51. It humbles us. And it reminds us that we're unfit for God's company. We fall short of his glory. It reminds us that we're lost without his help. And what does it do? Where do you run to? It drives you back to the cross, doesn't it? It drives you back to the cross. Love reading Pilgrim's Progress. We've got an illustrated version. And it describes how Christian, you know, here he is, he's walking on this huge burden on his back, which he can barely carry. And then he's walking along, and one day he goes past the cross. And as the shadow of the cross falls upon him, the burden falls off his back and rolls down the hill into an empty tomb. And it's just a wonderful picture, isn't it, of what it means to become a Christian. You come and you say, I have sinned against God. I have fallen short of his glory. But Paul says here, we fall short of God's glory. And he says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We go back to the cross, reminded that we're a sinner, reminded that we're guilty of God's punishment, we're unjust, and God fixes that up. God fixes that up. He justifies us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he does this by ransoming us, by redeeming us, by redemption. The word ransom, apparently in the old days, it used to be used when you'd have cities and countries would go to war, and if you were a soldier and you were captured and you were made a prisoner of war, usually the government wouldn't do anything about it. It would be up to your family. And so if you were captured and made a prisoner of war, your family would somehow have to scrape the money together and then go to the country where you were captured and pay maybe $10,000, $20,000, $100,000 so that you would get released. They would ransom you and so that you would be free again. And he says that is what the Apostle Paul does with us. He ransoms us and redeems us back. When I think of ransom, I think of a story that I know an older preacher used to tell. In fact, every time he used to seem that as he would preach, he would tell the story. And he tells a story about a little boy who was into sailing and made a boat. Anybody here made a boat? If you haven't made a boat, make a boat. There's something to do this summer. Make a boat, sail a boat. Anyway, this little boy made a little sailing boat. And it was far from perfect, but he made it. And he used to take it down to the river and sail it in the river. And once, you know, it got caught in the bank and the mast snapped and he had to fix it up. And another time he was carrying it home, he dropped it and it put a hole in the side of the boat and he had to fix that up. Anyway, one day he was sailing his boat and quite a strong wind came up and blew his boat away. Went down the river and he couldn't find it anymore, and he hunted up and down, searched up and down, couldn't find his boat. And anyway, really sad, he had to go home. And he was just, you know, still thought about his boat, but no, never found again, until one day he was walking home from school and he was walking past a shop and he looked in the window of a secondhand shop. And he saw his boat in the window of a secondhand shop. And he knew it was his boat straight away. He could tell that broken mast. He had the hole fixed up in the side. It was put a rough paint job on it and all that. And he ran into the shop and he said, hey, you know, that's my boat. And the shop owner's like, well, you know, somebody's given that to me and I'm selling that. And it's selling it for $20. It's not that good a condition, but if you really want it, you can buy it. So the boy raced home, went to his piggy bank, got all of his money out of his piggy bank, raced back to the shop and paid for his boat and bought his boat back. He owned that boat. It was his boat. He had made it. He knew it was his one, but he bought it back. He gave all of his money to buy that boat back. In other words, he ransomed it. And that is, in a sense, isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ does with us, isn't he? God has made us. We're made in the image of God. We're sinners, we're fallen, and yet God comes, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives everything to buy us back. And it's free. You know, Paul tells us that this ransom came at no cost to us. As he says later on, no one can boast. No one can boast because we didn't save ourselves. No one here saves themselves. No one here buys themselves back. It's something that God does, and he redeems us. And it's true of you, and it's true of me. And I guess I just want to remind you of that this year. As we start out this year, as we look to what's ahead of us, it's just so important to be reminded of this fact that we as a church are a community of grace. Okay, we are all sinners. We all come short of God's glory. But we have this in common, that we have been justified freely, a free gift through the ransom, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is what God does for us. That is what, if you're a Christian today, that is what God has done for you. He has brought you back. He has redeemed you and made you his own. And it's so vitally important for us never to forget that. Let's not start thinking that we're some special kind of breed of people. Let's not start thinking that somehow we've got it all together. Now the people need to come up to our level. Be like us. Let's not start kidding ourselves that somehow we are perfect and we don't do anything wrong. We're still going to struggle with sin throughout our lives, just as David did, just as Abraham did, just as Moses did, just as Paul did. We're still going to struggle with sin, you and I. But we hold on to this, that we have been made righteous, we have been redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you've called us to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you call us because you have paid for us. You've paid with the most precious thing, the life of your beloved Son. And it's free. Lord, we have sinned and we come short of your glory, but you have bought us through your Son. Thank you for that. It humbles us, Lord God. And reminds us that the greatest thing that any one of us could ever have is to know that we have been forgiven and redeemed. Just pray that you would help us then as a church, as we commence this year and as we begin to minister to your people and to the community around us, that you would help us to not forget this. Help us to remember that we are sinners who have been saved by your grace. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.